Thank you for that. Thank you again for being here this morning. I'm going to look at something and encourage you. There's a phrase we've heard before that I've heard. It says, he who hesitates is? Well, I guess I'm the only one that heard it, okay? He who hesitates is? Thank you. Lost, okay? What does that mean? It means that we must take immediate action to achieve success. Delay does not, and in fact can keep you from success. That's a phrase that's used from people who instead of making a decision and reacting to it immediately, think about it, put it off. They hesitate. I remember years ago when we were at the old building, on Pacific. This thing drives me nuts when it's not straight. We were at the old building on Pacific, and our baptistry was in the corner. It used to be like a little room off to where we put the stage where they had a pipe organ. And the pipe organ was out, so it had an opening in the wall. And my job each Sunday was to get there early, and we had a horse trough, and I would run a hose through the window of the side room, and I'd run it into there, and I'd fill it up with water with the hose and put a little heater in there. And I remember I put the hose in there, and I stuck it in there, and I turned it on. And you know the pressure from the hose. And I usually would get the hose where it would stick so it wouldn't come flying out, and it would start filling up. And I put the hose in there, and I backed away from it, and I looked at it. And I saw that the water pressure was starting to pull the hose out, and it was going to fly out. So I had to make a decision. Am I going to run real quick and grab the hose before it comes out and gets water everywhere? Or am I going to run for my life, okay? And I hesitated just a second before I finally said, I'm going in. And by the time I went in, the hose had flipped and was pointing right at me from here all the way down. I was soaked. I hesitated, and I was lost. Now, there are some times you don't hesitate and you're lost. When I was on vacation, I was, you know, those little two-lane highways? Where that's just too, and then you get a passing lane. So there was some slow cars, and I'm like, I'm gonna pass. And then I got past two, and there was another one up there. I thought, man, before the road ends, if I just hit the gas pedal, I can do this. And I made a decision right away, I'm gonna do it. Well, the police officer off to the side was not really excited about that. His lights came on before I even got to him. And so he gave me a ticket. That was not good. I should have hesitated there. You know what we need to do, though, is in most things that we're supposed to do, we need to go for it. Amen. We don't need to hesitate. When it comes to spiritual things, the things of God, we don't need to be cautious. And by the way, for some people, you're just cautious by nature. As I mentioned before, you know, once a month the guys will come over and we watch fights at my house. Last night was one of those nights. And like I said, some people, yeah, I don't like fights. I know. You know, that's why you're not coming over, okay? We're going to watch the fights. And you know what irritates me? There's always guys that are just backpedaling for no reason. How many know I'm talking about? Just like, they're just, it's like, doc, the guy's going to knock your lights out. Why would you backpedal? But anyhow, that's it. But this, we're cautious by nature. But there are some things we shouldn't be cautious about, spiritually speaking. The two texts that we show, and this is not where we're going to end up, it's more of a jumping off point. We may not finish this week. They show the two sides of salvation. Ephesians 2 shows us the positional side of salvation. As we read through Ephesians chapter 2, he mentions what we were before we were saved. We were dead in our trespasses and sin. And because we were dead in our trespasses and sins, we live like somebody who was dead in their trespasses and sin. We live like a lost person. But God was merciful. And the Bible says that he raised us, he quickened us. He saved us, and he raised us up and made our spirit, which was dead in sin, our soul, which was dead in sin, he gave it new life. It was born again so that when we die, we now go to heaven. And he gives us a life, and he makes us eternally secure. And our security is positional in Jesus Christ. Our salvation has nothing to do with how we live after we're saved. Now, I'm going to tell us that we should live a certain way after we're saved. But when we're saved, the righteousness of Christ is on our account. And so positionally in Christ, regardless of what we do, we are saved. But then you get to Ephesians chapter 4. And it tells us the practical side of salvation. Because of salvation, we are a new person. God has a greater plan for our lives. We are to put off the old man. That doesn't mean get rid of your husband, ladies. Okay? The old man is the old unsaved man that our flesh wants to be. Even though we're saved, our flesh still has that propensity to want to do that which is wrong. But now we have the Spirit of God indwelling in us, and we're supposed to, the conversation, when it talks about the word conversation in that context, it's not talking about how we talk, it's talking about the way we live, our conversation, our manner of life. We're supposed to take that old man, the way we live that was described in the early portions of Ephesians chapter 2, and we're supposed to give him the boot, and we're supposed to put on the new man and live the way that Jesus Christ wants us to live, the way that it is outlined in the Bible. We are a new creature. And as such, we should live that way. By the way, that was a little bit delineated in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, where he says, you're a new product in Christ, is what he's literally, the workmanship, a new product in Christ, and God's created you unto good works. And that's how we should live. We're supposed to be new. The problem is, too many don't jump in and live the new way. People like the position of salvation. We just don't want to start on the practical aspect of salvation, the difference that it should make in our lives. We are positionally secure. We are content with being practically insecure in our lifestyle, though. It's like we preached on probably a month and a half ago about the ones that got saved, the woman at the well. She got saved. She had all those husbands, and positionally she was in Christ. But can I just tell you something? When Jesus left, she had to go home and make some changes. God wants us to be different than we were before we were saved. How does that happen? Yes, I understand this. We grow into it. We grow into spiritual maturity. Our children are not born, and they're not perfect. In fact, you know, they do hideous things in their diapers and they cry at the wrong times and all this stuff because they're maturing. They're 20 and they're like that. That's a problem. And it's a process, and I get it. It's not instantaneous. But that's not the problem. The problem is too many are not tenacious enough to just say, I'm in. What do you want? What am I supposed to do? By the way, when I say that, I'm condemning the way I started in Christianity. Because it took me 2 years to get on the ball. I got saved. I knew I was saved. I knew God was working in my life. And I was fighting it. And it took me 2 years to say, you know what? I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to follow him. I wish I would have jumped in right away. There are those, though, in the Bible who did not hesitate in spiritual things. They got it and they took off. What I want to do today, and it'll probably spread out into next week, I want to look at a couple of these stories and encourage us in specific areas where we don't need to wait. And let me say this, if you're saved this morning, there's no reason why you should not just jump right in and go forward for God. What are you waiting for? By the way, we're living in times where the dividing line is growing. You can't just blend in with the world anymore because the world won't let you do that. Now, they've always been like that, but there was a point where you're saved, that's okay. Now it's like if you're saved, they come after you. They get on your beliefs, they get on your, because again, it's a very divided society in which we live. We've got to make a decision, and you know what? It's time just to go for it. I like what Moses said when all the drama with the backslidden side, who's on the Lord's side? He didn't wait like, I think that guy's on my side. I'm like, no. Who's on the Lord's side? It's time to step up. Yes. Amen. Well, we don't need to wait for anything. Turn to Matthew chapter 4, please. We're going to look at the disciples. They went for it. They did not hesitate. We'll give this story. We can look at many other verses, but Matthew chapter 4. The point is this morning, quit waiting. By the way, you say, well, I'm not sure, I'm not saved. Then you need to trust Christ as your Savior. Okay? We're not trying to put makeup on a pig. Lipstick on a pig. And I'm not saying if you're not saved, you're a pig. That's probably a really bad analogy, okay? Forgive me for that one. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying is, look, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'm telling you, jump in. It's the best thing ever. It doesn't just have eternal benefits, it has temporal benefits. Just look at the disciples. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, and there's several examples of this, but we'll just pull a couple. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. You understand what's going on here? This is their livelihood. This is what they do. They're fishing. Jesus walked by and said, hey, do you guys want to, he didn't say, do you guys want to join a class to teach you about, you know, the benefits of Christianity? The benefits of following me? He walks by and he says, follow me. He not only said to follow him, he gave them the reason. I will make you fishers of men. You're going to get the gospel out. You're going to teach people about Jesus Christ. How did they respond? Verse 20. And they, what's that word? Straightway. You know what that means? Immediately. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw two other brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother. In a ship was Zebedee their father, mending their nets. They were fishers with their dad, and they're fixing the nets after probably fishing. And he called them. And they, what's the word? Immediately. Left the ship and their father. Not just the ship, they left their family and followed him. And I'll quote this one, Mark chapter 2, verse 14. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, tax collector, really good, and said unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. Can you imagine Jesus going into Starbucks? I mean, he must like burnt coffee. And telling the guy behind the thing, hey, I want you to follow me. Probably he wouldn't in Starbucks. How about Steelhead Coffee? That's probably a better place. Leaving there, just going. Following him. No hesitation. They immediately, here's what they did, obeyed. They just said, if that's what he wants me to do, I'm going to do it. I don't see questions. Now, we do know the apostles. We do know the disciples, right? We do know that later on they had their issues. They had their questions. But let's give them a lot of props here. He said, let's go. You guys follow me. I got something different for you to do. And they're like, Dad, you can fix the nets. Maybe they had other sisters that could get to do the job. I don't know. Peter and his brother are like, we're out of here. We're following Jesus Christ. You understand what they gave up? Their careers, their jobs. They left their families, their extended family. They left their hometowns. Depending on when you were leave, that could probably be a good thing. They left their comfort zone. They left everything they had known before to head out into the unknown simply because Jesus said, follow me. Obedience. Isn't that amazing? Immediate. No question. They don't hesitate. You see, most Christians are like children. Hey, don't do that. Why? You know, because I said. That's a really good reason. We question everything. You ask somebody to do something. First thing out of my mouth, they're like, well, how do you do it? I'm like, look, if I didn't want to do that, I'd have done it myself. But we question everything. Christians, like, Bible talks, but why do I have to do that? Well, the fact that Jesus said to do it should be enough. I mean, we'll understand it better as we grow deeper in our faith, but why is it that we struggle to obey? These men, these disciples, these followers of Christ, they were not superhumans, right? If you look in the Gospels, you see their flaws, and they had many. You say, are you criticizing them? No, because I know me and I have many. Probably way more than they'll ever have. We see their failures. I'll die for you. And then they run. You know, Jesus says, I'm going to die on the cross. No, you're not. I'm not going to let that happen. These guys are just, we see their faithlessness. You say, oh, that's a small thing. Jesus called it wickedness. Wicked heart of unbelief. We see that with these guys. But before we get a little too harsh with them, they did turn the world upside down. It's because of them that the gospel has gotten to us today, because they were willing to obey. It all started with an attitude of instant obedience. Now, here's the point before we move to the next one. How do you see obedience? You see, we live in this society of natural rebellion. We live in this society of, and it's an American thing, and there's probably, when it comes to war, it's a good thing, right? Like, we ain't stepping back. You ain't telling me what to do. But it's not good when you're a Christian. This individualism. You know, everyone, this new brand of Christianity, they want to be Christian rebels. That's like being an angelic demon. By the way, I have grandkids that would be true of some of them. You know, just those two things don't go together. The only way we're a rebel as a Christian is we're rebelling against the world. We're rebelling against sin. But how do we, you know, we see obedience as an option. I mean, in this portion of my life and in these things in my life, you know, God says this, and that's an option to explore. No, it is not. What you have for lunch today, that's an option. Unless it's McDonald's. I have to confess my sin. I ate at McDonald's on vacation. I'm sorry, where's Joel? Is Joel in here? I see Joel, like, I call Joel Mayor McCheese. Remember the old McDonald's? He loves McDonald's. He'd live there. So I'm like, I got to take a picture. So I took a picture in McDonald's with my family eating. I'm like, here I am, backslidden. And I'm going to go get a cigarette and a beer when I'm done. So just kidding. Okay. And then I had a desire. After I ate McDonald's, I had this desire, Mrs. Stein, to go buy a Ford. It's just really getting bad. So anyhow, I had to throw that in. But do we see Christianity as an option? Do we see serving the Lord or following what he's telling us as an option? Hey, if this, I feel, lines up with what I want in my life, I'll follow it. Or am I saying, I want my life to line up with what he wants in my life. He said it, I'm doing it. It's not an option. For most of us, it's a suggestion. It hasn't happened recently, but I've had people come into my office like, yeah, can I talk to you, Pastor? And they tell me what they're going to do. And by the way, it's none of my business. I'm not God, and I don't act like God. But I also know I don't need you to come to my office and tell me what you're doing. I don't mean that. That sounded harsh. If you've already decided, okay, go for it. But don't, you know, I mean, it's like, you, if you want my stamp of approval, then don't ask me what I think. Okay? Well, you know, I'm going to do this because I just, what I've always wanted to do. Well, I always wanted to be a basketball player, and that didn't work out. Okay? But the point is, we do that with God sometimes. We've already decided what we're going to do. And then we hear something or read something in the Bible, and it kind of wrecks our plans, and it can be a big problem. There is a way we should see what God asks us to do. I think that if the Bible tells us to do something, we ought to be bound to do it. Like, this is what he said, this is what he wants, I'm doing it. I'm bound to it. Why? Here's the deal. He's the master. He's our Lord. Okay, you know the whole phrase, you know, if Jesus isn't Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. I understand that phrase. I'm not criticizing it. He is Lord whether or not you listen. That phrase is talking about in your life. So if he's going to be Lord in your life, that, you know, Jesus is my Lord and Savior. Okay, but we don't listen to what he says. And by the way, I'm not being condescending when I say that. We all struggle in areas of our life, right? I'm just saying it'd be nice if we just get to the point where it's like, you know, I'm saved. I'm his. I'm in the family of God. God's my Father. Jesus is my Savior. The Bible is my book. And if he says it, I'm going to do it. That's a good place to be. I'm bound to do it. Also, we need to understand that if Jesus tells us to do it, here's the deal, it is the best thing to do. It's the best. I can sit here and try to figure out what's best for my life sometimes. And there's a chance I might get it right. But I know this, everything that God tells me to do, it's best. He has our best interests at heart. He wants, now I know, I understand there's some parents in society that aren't really good parents, but really, anybody that's a halfway decent parent, you want what's best for your children. You do. You're not going to steer them purposely a wrong direction. Well, we have a perfect Heavenly Father. He's not like us where we're flawed and sometimes we might make bad decisions. He's a perfect Heavenly Father. And so everything He tells us to do is best for us. That, by the way, this is all where faith comes in. And it's something that we're blessed when we do it. You want God's blessing? People say, I want to pray for God's blessings. You want God's blessings? Do what He says. I want God to bless our church. Well, if God's going to bless, and by the way, so do I. If God's going to bless our church, you know how that happens? We do what He says. We get the gospel out to the world. By the way, if we're not going to get the gospel out to the world, why are we here? Well, our job is to honor and glorify God. I get it. And we honor and glorify Him by doing what He said. So it's, we're blessed to do that. You know, our country is a mess. And I don't pray, and hear me out before you throw knives. I don't pray for God to bless America. I'll sing the song. I pray that America gets back to being blessable. Because God doesn't bless sin. So you understand the difference there. We want, you know, hashtag blessed. Okay, whatever. Not if you're sitting in a bar. Sorry, that leaked out. But blessed. Remember what He told the children of Israel when they went into the promised land? He said, do what I say. If you do what I say and follow what I say, those people will be deathly afraid of you when you go into the promised land. I'll send the hornets before you, and they are easy to take out. That's up to you. Remember what He told the kings when the king would come in. Hey, if you follow me and you try to lead the nation in the right direction, I'll bless you. And if you don't do it, I'm not going to bless you. God's blessings are in a sense, and don't take this too far, but God's blessings are kind of built into obedience. Mark chapter 5. So the first thing is that we should just be all in on, like the disciples, it ought to be obedience, instantaneous. Number two, let's look at the maniac. The maniac. And this will be our last point for this morning. Mark chapter 5, and let's look at verse 15. Mark chapter 5 and verse 15. To 18. And they came to Jesus. This is the story of the maniac of the Gadara. He was possessed with devils. He was a man to be feared, and they could not control him. This guy was over the top. You know, demonic power, all that stuff. What does Jesus do? And they came to Jesus through the cast the devils out of him. And they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil, this crazy guy. And had the legion. That's why he was crazy. He had more than one. Sitting. He hadn't done that in a while. And clothed. I know it's summer, ladies, but that's a really good thought. And in his right mind. That's all of us. And they were afraid. So, you can't, some people you just can't please, right? This guy was over the top, nuts, breaking their chains, crazy. They couldn't deal with him. And now he's clothed and in his right mind, and they're still afraid of him. What do you want? Okay. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil. They said, let me tell you how that happened. And also concerning the swine. The demons came out, and they got into the swine, and they ran over the edge of the cliff, and they all died. And they began to, look at the reaction, to pray him to depart out of their coast. They were afraid of Christ. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed that he might be with them. He said, Lord, I just want to be with you. Now Jesus sends him home and says, go tell everybody the great things that God did for you. But here's the point. This guy had an immediate change that was visible to everybody. And we see that it wasn't just a physical change because the demons were gone. He wanted to be with Jesus. And Jesus commissioned him and said, I don't want you coming with me. I don't need that. I need you to go tell what great things the Lord did for you. Go tell him why you're clothed now. Go tell him why you're in your right mind now. Go tell him why that what the demons were. That's all over with now. You're a new creature, literally. Go tell people. But it all started because they noticed a difference in his life. The change is drastic. And I understand, I'm not trying to pull too much out of the text. I understand that he had demons and it was vast, but he was changed. He wasn't like nine of the lepers that said, thank you for the healing, I'm going my own way. This guy wanted to be with Christ and Christ gave him something to do. Wouldn't it be nice if our relationship with Jesus resulted in immediate results in our life? And this does not mean spirited. But I will say this, Christians struggle with too many things they have no right struggling with. None. If you're a new creature in Christ, you can have victory. If you are attached to the Savior, if you are abiding in the vine, as Jesus tells us in John chapter 15, if you, as we taught in Sunday school class, Paul said that I may know him, power is in the fellowship of his suffering, the power of his resurrection. There are things that Christians are suffering and going through because they choose not to live a changed life. Forgiveness of sin eternally does not mean that we get that it wipes away the negative consequences of sin on this earth. Doesn't work that way. And far too many Christians, their life is no different than their unsaved neighbor. Their life is no different than the people they work at their work with. It's no different. Our divorce rates are just about the same. I don't think they're exactly the same, but they're really close to that of unsaved people. The things they're going through with their children. By the way, if we send them to public school, what do we expect? It's a pastor, you shouldn't say that. Well, when you're the pastor, you say what you want. But I'm not going to stand before God, and God's like, why didn't you tell them that there's nothing but garbage in the public schools? How do you expect your kids to be different? It's not even the notes, so that's my fault, not the notes. How do you expect your kids to be different when they're in church several hours a week and they're in a classroom being taught that you might be a girl, which is okay if you're a girl, that you might be a guy, and then all the transgender garbage that's going on and sneaking behind your backs, by the way. Hey, you know what would be nice? And this is really off kilter, pray for me. It'd be nice if we just get our heads out of the sand. It would be nice if we really want our families to live for like Christians and live for God. And again, I'm not trying to be mean-spirited here, but you're never going to look at me and say, why didn't you say anything? Amen. I have two dogs. There's Piper, half German Shepherd, half Red Heeler, and then there's that white one. I literally... I'm not going to say hate, but I don't love that dog at all. The only reason I have the dog, we're going to breed it once, and my wife has some type of, like, emotional connection. I wouldn't send the white one to public school. I don't even like that dog. If I went home and said, oh, the dog ran away, that's sad. Okay? Very important. The point is, we have to take this Christianity. God wants us to be different. And the days of Christians trying to be a Christian and hiding in the spiritual weeds of the world are over. It's too vast now. And so it's very important. Let God work in your life. It starts with obedience. But obedience, here's the reason we don't like obedience, right? Obedience leads to change. We don't like that. They found him clothed. That was a noticeable outward change. And you know why? Because they found him in his right mind. That was a noticeable inward change. Do you understand those two go together? Hey, don't give me this nonsense that liberal Christians are going to throw at you like, you know, man looks on the outward appearance and God looks on the heart. By the way, that was said in reference to someone that looked fantastic. God said, I know what his heart's really like. You can't tell me if your inside's right that your outside won't be right. Now, both are supposed to be right. One leads to the other, right? If God starts working on me inwardly, things are going to be changing in my, and I'm not talking about some type of pharisaical, nonsensical, I'm better than you outward thing, but I'll just be honest with you. When you change inwardly, you change outwardly. It just happens. I wasn't trying to be, look, when I got right with God as a 17-year-old, I've been saved, and I'm sitting at the house. I went to church for a few weeks, and I started taking my mom with me because I didn't want to go with myself. And my aunt was coming, and my grandmother was coming. And the pastor's wife came by after a few weeks, and I happened to be home to witness to my mom. She came, and I said, they already knew I was saved. And out of my mom's mouth, when they started witnessing to her, she goes, I don't know what's going on, but there's something different with my son. And she got saved. And then they left our house and went down the half a block to where my grandma and my aunt lived, and they both got saved. Is that on me? No, it's not on me, but I'm glad that when they came in, they didn't say, well, this kid says he's a Christian, and you know, he was out drinking with his buddies on Friday night. That ended. Okay? Because something inward was happening, and the outward just naturally followed. One sustains the other. If you are different inwardly, it will keep you different outwardly. And I get it. We've all been burned by people that are phonies on the outside. And you can fake that, but can I just tell you something you can't fake? You can't fake the foundation. Amen. You can build on a faulty foundation, but eventually the house will come crashing down. But the point is, different. Are we willing to change? This is really for Christians where the rubber hits the road. They know what's required. Let's go back to the disciples and their obedience. It changed them. They were no longer fishermen. They were no longer in their hometowns. They were out following Jesus, living on the road, reaching people for Christ. They were noticeably different because they were different because they were willing to be. And that happened when they started being obedient. Amen. What's the point? The point is, there are certain things we just should not be waiting for. Right. Obedience is one of them, and change is the other. And those two things go together. What about you? What have you been waiting for? You know, sometimes young people are like, I'm going to sow my oats now and I'll follow Jesus later. You ain't going to have anything left to follow him with. And you won't do it later. Let me just tell you that right now. What are we waiting for? I just want to kind of figure this Christianity thing and see if it really fits into what I want. Are you saved? Then it ought to fit into what you are. You're a Christian. Let's not hesitate. I just like that spirit. You know that? Like, this is what it is, what we're doing, let's do it. Maybe I'm a little impatient with things. Like, I don't have time for that. Okay? And now I'm a lot more patient than I used to be. My wife's helped me with that over the years. But look, let's just do it. I love Jesus. I'm glad you're telling me that, but I'd rather see it. Amen. And he wants to see it. Let's not wait. Because if you wait, you are losing out. You're losing out. Serving God's the best thing you could ever do. Living a life of obedience is the best decision you can ever make, and making the changes that requires in our life is the best thing you can ever do. You'll never regret it. Amen. Let's bow our head and close our eyes for a minute if we may. Thank you for listening. Sorry, I got deviated there for a minute. Well, what are we waiting for? If you hesitate in your obedience to Christ, you not only will lose out, you may never follow him the way you should. You may never follow him the way you should. He desires of us to follow him immediately and wholeheartedly. And he will change your life. The problem is we're looking for certain things in life, but we're taking the wrong path to find them. Everything you're looking for in life, meaning, joy, all of those things, you know where you find them? You find them in Jesus Christ. You don't find them in doing your own thing. You don't find it in sin. You don't find it in following your own path. You find it in the Lord Jesus Christ. How's that working today? Maybe we need to make some changes. Now, let me say this before we have the invitation. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ is your Savior, you can't be obedient to Him. Oh, there might be areas you follow that are mentioned in the Bible, but you don't have the Spirit of God indwelling in you. God can't change your life because you're not one of His children. His Spirit is not residing in you. And the saddest thing, you're going to miss out on eternity in heaven. The greatest gift. That's what Ephesians was talking about in chapter 2. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There's nothing you can do to get to heaven. It's already been done by Jesus Christ. Here's a question. If you were to die today, are you 100% for sure that you would go to heaven, or do you have some doubt? Could you give a scriptural reason? I sat in a church service as a 15-year-old, and I heard that question, and I had some doubt, and I went down, and someone took the time to explain the gospel clearly to me, and I trusted Christ as my Savior. What about you? With nobody looking around, if you would say, you know, Pastor, I do have some doubt. I'm not rock solid sure that my eternity is settled. Pastor, would you pray for me? Is there anybody like that at all? You say, Pastor, I'm not 100% for sure. If I were to die today, I'd go to heaven. But I'd like to know that. Pastor, would you pray for me? Nobody looking around. Just raise your hand quickly until I see it, and then I'll pray for you. Anybody like that at all? Let's stand together. The piano's going to play. God spoke to you. Maybe you've been struggling with obedience. You've been hesitating. Maybe you've been hesitating and letting God change your life. Why don't you come?